further delaying this moment, you know, David Guzik, you guys, a lot of you guys know him because of his commentaries. I know I'm always quoting him, you know. He has an app. You guys can download it. It's called Enduring Word. And trust me, there's a lot of pastors that use it, man. And thank you, bro, for your faithfulness, because you really helped us understand scriptures and so forth. So I'm really blessed to introduce a good friend of mine, David Guzik. And you're from Santa Barbara, you know?
Yes.
Yes. So come on out, my brother.
Well, it's true. I live in Santa Barbara, but that's not where I'm from. I grew up in Rialto. So, yeah. So that's different than Santa Barbara. Yeah. Good morning, everybody. It is such a pleasure for me to be here. I've been waiting a long time for when it's worked out for me to come on out and visit you all at Calvary Chapel here at South L.A., mainly because Pastor Dave is such a good friend. I really love and respect him so much, and just what God's doing through him and through Sonia, and just the wonderful work that God is doing here. So I'm very, very grateful for the invitation to come out and bring something to you from God's Word. But before I do, I do just want to say, just about everywhere I have the chance to go and speak, I ask people if they wouldn't mind praying for the ministry that I do. And look, I'm being realistic. I'm not expecting you to do like a half hour war room intercession every day. But like, if you can just make mention in prayer, Paul talks about that in his letters, just to make mention in prayer. Lord, bless Pastor David, the work of the commentary and the translation work. Because a big part of the work we do with the Bible commentary I have, I have an online Bible commentary that some people find helpful. Pastor David mentioned it. And it's free. We don't even have paid ads on the website. We just love getting the Word of God out to people. But we realize that it's a big help to have those resources in other languages. Now look, the main language and our big success in translation is Spanish. That we've translated the entire commentary. It's like 4.3 million words. We've translated the whole thing into Spanish. We have a separate Spanish website. On the app that Pastor David mentioned, you can get the commentary in either English or Spanish. We have something that we're trying out in Spanish first to do with it, where we have people just reading the commentary so people can get it in audio form. We have that on our Spanish website as well. And I'm happy to say that we have almost 700,000 page views every month to our Spanish site. So it's just a good Bible resource. But if you can just think that what we have seen such blessing and success in Spanish, we would love to get that out and have that same kind of impact in other languages. So we got translation projects in Arabic and Chinese and Farsi and German and Italian and Portuguese and Kurdish languages I can't even remember the name of, and Russian and all these different languages. So if you could just make mention in prayer for that sometime, I'd really appreciate it. All right, enough talking about that. I want to bring you something from God's Word. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, but we're also going to take a look later at 2 Timothy chapter 4. But Philippians chapter 1, and then a quick look for just a little bit at 2 Timothy later on in the message. Father, I want to praise you for the work that you're doing here in this congregation, through the people, through the leadership, through the presence here in the neighborhood. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to just have a wonderful blessing on this congregation. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, your Holy Spirit would bring us something that we could feed upon, that will build us up, that we can learn from. Do it, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to read to you beginning at Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 19. This is the Apostle Paul writing. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I'm going to be talking a lot this morning about this man, the Apostle Paul. I mean, the earliest we meet him in the scriptures, he's given the name Saul of Tarsus. Saul was kind of his Hebrew name. Paul was more of his Roman name. But it's the same man. And he grew up in Tarsus. That's why he's called Saul of Tarsus. But this man, Paul, was a remarkable man. I do want to take pains to say that as Christians, we're followers of Jesus Christ. That as great as a man as Paul was, and he was a great man, he didn't die for our sins. Only Jesus Christ went to the cross and suffered the punishment, the judgment, the wrath of God that I should have suffered, that you should have suffered, and he did it for us as a substitute. So what I'm going to say here this morning, I'm not meaning to exalt this man, the Apostle Paul, nor am I trying to put him in a place of Jesus. Only Jesus is our Savior, but Jesus does his work through real men and women, just like everybody gathered here today. And the Apostle Paul is an amazing example of someone that God worked in and God worked through. And there's even something very interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I don't want you to turn there. I'll just tell you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says that God's work in his life was a pattern of how God would work in other people. And so we're going to try to learn something about how God worked in Paul's life here. Well, Paul's situation as he writes to the Philippians is he's writing from jail. He's writing from his Roman imprisonment. When you read the book of Acts, at the very end of the book of Acts, this same man, Paul, he's imprisoned in Rome. Now, it's kind of interesting. At the end of the book of Acts, his imprisonment isn't that bad. He's basically under house arrest. They had the ancient version of the ankle bracelet around him, you know, and he couldn't leave the home. And oftentimes he was chained to a Roman soldier, but at least he could live in his own house and he could have a lot of visitors. But sometime after that, in the same imprisonment, he was transferred to a much worse Roman jail. And that's where he wrote this from. So he's writing this from jail. And he wants to pour out his heart to the Philippian believers because he loved the church in Philippi. He had a special bond with them. It was just a wonderful work that God did through Paul to start that church. And he had this beautiful arrangement. And even much so that the Philippians would financially support Paul when he was out doing his thing. And that meant so much to Paul. Because he never asked for it. He never demanded it. But when churches stepped up and did it, man, he was just very blessed. There's a very special relationship between Paul and the Philippians. But there was also a complication. Okay, where did I tell you that Paul wrote this from? From jail, from Roman jail. Now, when Paul was in the city of Philippi, he was also in jail. Isn't that interesting? Paul spent a lot of time in jail, apparently. So when he was in Philippi in jail for preaching the gospel, not for doing anything bad, but for righteousness' sake, there he is in jail in Philippi. And God did this amazing miracle of sending an earthquake and like just sending a divine locksmith to make the chains fall off their wrists. God miraculously freed Paul and his companion, Silas, from jail, from prison there in Philippi. And a miracle. And Paul came out and the church went forward. Now you could understand why the Philippians would look at Paul being in jail in Rome and saying, hey, Paul, where's the earthquake? Where's the miracle of the chains falling off your wrists? That's what happened when you were in jail with us. How come it's not happening for you now? Paul, is something wrong? Are you off your game? You know, something not right? Because we've seen God do this in your life before. Why isn't he doing it now? And Paul wants to assure the Philippians, don't worry about it. You see, sometimes God works a miracle by setting you free from a situation. Other times God works a miracle by giving you the strength to endure in the situation. And that's what Paul was experiencing in his Roman imprisonment. That's why he says, did you see that phrase in verse 19? This will turn out for my deliverance. Listen, I know God's in control. God's going to deliver me in this. I've got an impending trial before Caesar. By the way, the Caesar that Paul was going to appear for was Caesar Nero, who was something of a psycho. And Paul said, listen, I know God's going to work this out through my deliverance. Look at this phrase in verse 19 again with me, if you would. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. Why could Paul be so confident that it was going to work out for his deliverance? Because he said, because I know that the Philippians are praying for me. Through your prayer. His deliverance in the present situation was going to be connected to the prayer of the Philippians. Now, friends, I just want to, I don't know. It blows my mind. I don't want to presume and say it's going to blow your mind. But I just want to ask you a question. What if the Philippians stopped praying for Paul? But Paul said this, I know God's going to deliver me because you guys are praying. Well, what if they stop praying? And here we get into this whole big question. How does it work? How does the prayers of the believer work with God's eternal plan and what God's planned out from all the ages, yet we have a choice whether or not we're going to pray or not pray? How does that all work together? And the answer to that question is, do you got an answer to that question? I don't have an answer to that question, Pastor David. I just know this. Prayer really matters. It does. And Paul's telling the Philippians, your prayers matter. You pray or not pray, it's going to matter for my deliverance. And that's why he says there in verse 19, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not only the prayers of the Philippians, but also the supply of the Spirit that would come to Paul through the prayers of the Philippians. Paul's needs were met by the Spirit of God. And that provision came to Paul because the Philippians were praying for him. Now you know a little bit why when I go around and speak at different places, I often ask people to pray for me and pray for my ministry. I believe God's hand of blessing is on the work that I do, but I really believe it's because people pray. And we see that work here in Philippians chapter 1. But I want you to notice something. Paul at the same time realized that he was not the master of what God was going to do. That's why he says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope. In other words, Paul says, this is what I'm expecting. This is where my hope is. I can't tell you for certain because I'm not God, but this is how I think it's going to work out. And sometimes that's a very godly attitude to take. Listen, I think this is the way the Lord wants to work, but let's just see. It'll be revealed in time. But then this is what he says, and this is so radical in verse 20. He says, but this is what I know, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, what Paul is saying in verse 19 is, I think I'm going to be set free from this imprisonment because you guys are praying. But what he says in verse 20 is, I want to recognize it might not work out that way. But you know what? If it doesn't work out that way, Jesus Christ is going to be magnified in me. Whether it's by my life or whether it's by its death, by my death, Jesus Christ is going to be magnified in me. Friends, there's such an amazing example for the believer here that Paul lived his life not to preserve himself. Safety was not Paul's number one concern. He didn't do it to preserve his life or to promote himself, but he did it to glorify Jesus Christ. And if one day God should decide that Paul could best glorify him by laying down his life, then Paul says, that's fine with me. My interest is Jesus Christ being glorified. Now listen, that was hard news for the Philippians to hear. Because they're like, Paul, we love you. Paul, you're a blessing. Paul, we want you to come back to us and visit us again. It would be easy for the Philippians to think that God could only work in a glorious way by delivering Paul, but Paul's allowing for the possibility that God could do a glorious work even in his death. And friends, isn't this a problem for us sometimes? It is for me. I say, look, I want to glorify God, and then I tell God how I'm going to glorify him. I'll use a silly example. Can I use a silly example? I'm going to glorify God, and God, I know it would glorify you so much if I won the Powerball lotto. You know, I mean, isn't that the way we think sometimes? And sometimes we can really invest ourselves into that kind of thing. We got to say, Lord, not only do I live to glorify you, but I believe you know the best way that you should be glorified in my life. Now, how did it work out for Paul? Well, let me tell you something. He was released from that imprisonment in Rome. Paul appeared before Caesar Nero in trial, and he was released. Man, I would love to have a transcript from that trial. I wonder what that was like. And there's some speculation. It's just speculation. We don't really know for sure. But there's some speculation that Paul probably preached the gospel to Nero at that trial. And Nero released him. But obviously, Nero didn't receive the gospel. And it was in that rejection of the gospel that Caesar Nero started going off really on the deep end. That's nothing confirmed from history, but I think it's a speculation that someone can make. But Paul was released from this imprisonment, and he enjoyed 4 or 5 more years of freedom afterwards. It's possible that he went to the Roman territory of Spain to evangelize and plant churches. He said that was his desire. It seems that he did some ministry in Crete, because later on him and Titus established churches there. He did ministry in Ephesus. He traveled through Macedonia, and he was probably arrested in the city of Troas, and that's in modern-day Turkey. You see, Paul was caught up in this vicious persecution of Christians, also under Caesar Nero, but this was later when Caesar burned down whole neighborhoods in Rome. And he blamed it on the Christians. So what I'm trying to tell you is, about 5 years after Paul wrote what we just read in Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote something else from prison. And that's why I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse 6. Okay, this is Paul. He's in Rome both times. And he's writing from prison both times. But these two things, Philippians and 2 Timothy, are separated by 5 or 6 years. This is what Paul says now in verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul wrote this from a particular prison in Rome called the Mamertine Prison. He was waiting for his execution. We don't see here the confidence that he showed when he wrote to the Philippians. To the Philippians, he says, look, I can't tell you for sure, but it looks to me like I'm going to get released. He's not talking this way here. Here, he's like, I think this is going to be it. He writes as a man ready to face death, a man ready to die. Friends, let me tell you something. Unless Jesus Christ returns first, which is my desire, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But unless Jesus Christ returns first, we're all going to die. We have to face this. And what God says to his people, to those who have been made right with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, especially what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection, those people who have put their faith, their trust, their hope in Jesus Christ, again, in who he is and what he's done, especially at the cross and in his resurrection, for those people, God says, I've got the hope of heaven for you. That was Paul's confidence. Some people think that the Bible doesn't really talk much about heaven. I've read some people who kind of say the Bible doesn't want us to think that we have a heavenly hope. That's not true. In our resurrection, we're going to receive heavenly bodies, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to put off an earthly home and put on a heavenly dwelling, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Believers are part of a family that encompasses heaven and earth. That's in Ephesians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 says that we're citizens of heaven. Colossians chapter 1 says our hope is laid up in heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says that God will bring his people safely home to his heavenly kingdom. Hebrews chapter 3 says that we share in a heavenly calling. And Hebrews 11 says that God's people desire a heavenly country. Hebrews chapter 12 says that God's city is the heavenly Jerusalem, and the believer's inheritance waits for them in heaven, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, make no doubt, God is building a kingdom on earth. Praise the Lord for it. But we also have a heavenly hope. So what I want you to see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's a man ready to die, ready to meet his maker. But here's the thing. Paul didn't start preparing to die when he went to prison. The preparation started long before. So now I want you to turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Don't worry if your wrist hurts from all that page turning. This is the last page turn we're going to make here. Philippians chapter 1. We first saw verses 19 and 20. Now I want to see Paul writing 5 or 6 years before he wrote 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to see the man's attitude in his first imprisonment. Verse 21, he says this: "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul understood that for the believer, for the Christian, death is not defeat. It's only a graduation to glory. It's a net gain for the Christian. And Paul looks at it this way, that his death at the time could be a gain in at least two ways. First of all, his death would glorify the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's a gain. But the second thing, to be in the immediate presence of the Lord would be a gain for Paul. You know, there's a couple occasions in the Bible where people are resuscitated from the dead. I'm trying to be careful here with my words. I'm not saying they were resurrected. Because to be resurrected truly in a biblical sense means that you're raised in a body that's never going to die again. But there were some people who were resuscitated in their old body. And man, what a bummer for them. They had to die twice. Think of Lazarus. Think of Eutychus. Those men had to die twice. But here's the thing. I can just imagine Paul thinking, man, if I have my time to go from this world to the next, I don't want some joker on earth praying that I would be raised from the dead. I'm going to be with the Lord. I don't want to come back. I want to be with God. I want to fulfill everything God's given me to fulfill in the here and now. But when that's done, I'm going to be with the Lord. Because that's gain, Paul says. Listen, to be among our family in heaven would be a gain for Paul. Listen, I'm going to say some names. Gene Finn, Tony and Bobby Moore, Bernd Stoltz, Jeremy Kirby, Jay Cardi, Dave Brown, Peter Ville, Craig Kwan, Richard Guzik. Now, I don't expect those names to mean anything to you, but they mean a lot to me. All those are dear brothers and sisters in the Lord that I can't wait to see when I get to heaven. And in some way, heaven is more dear to me because they're there waiting for me. And I'm sure you could make your own list, could you not? This is part of our heavenly hope. This is one reason why it's a gain for us. Now, continuing on here, verse 22 of Philippians chapter 1. He says this, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for my coming to you again. Paul says, listen, to live is Christ, to die is gain, but I think God wants me around a while longer, because Paul had this sense when he wrote Philippians that his work wasn't done. You get a different sense from 2 Timothy, don't you? 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul has this sense, my work is done. I've run my race. But he just had this sense in the spirit in Philippians chapter 1 that his work wasn't done yet. And he says in verse 22, if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor. Paul was confident that if he lived, God intended him to have fruit for his kingdom. There was no doubt in Paul's mind that if he lived, he was going to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. And that's why he says in verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. Man, I would love to be in heaven with my Lord Jesus Christ and all the faithful people that have gone on before me. But I know God has fruitful work for me to do down here. So he says, look at that verse 23 again. I'm hard pressed between the two. Verse 24, he says, to remain in the flesh, it's more needful for you. I recognize it would be a big help for you if I stayed on. And so you could just sense Paul recognized, he had this feeling, this sense, my work is not yet done. I think God wants me around a while longer. And look, I don't want to get morbid today, but it is true that tomorrow is uncertain for everybody. It just is, isn't it? Things happen. But reasonably, we expect that everybody in this room, you're going to have the opportunity to come back here next Sunday. That's what we expect, and that's kind of the way we operate, and that's fine. But I'm just going to ask, what are you going to do with the next week? I pray that you'll be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that same mentality Paul had. That you're not just sitting around waiting to go to heaven, but you say, if God has me here, he's got a purpose for it. And part of that purpose is for me to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to do whatever I can. And let me tell you one way that you have that mentality, how you can build it in yourself. Go back to verse 21. Look at that line again. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's as if Paul walked down a long corridor, goes through a door, walks down a long corridor, and then he sees it branching off. And he can look to the left, he can look to the right. He looked left, and he sees the executioner's block. By the way, that's how Paul was martyred, beheading. He was a Roman citizen, so they couldn't crucify him. Crucifixion, that was reserved for the lowest people, for the slaves, for the lowest classes. A proper Roman citizen couldn't be crucified except by the personal command of Caesar. So when Paul was executed, they just chopped off his head. They put his head on an executioner's block, they brought down the sword, and he was gone. He looks down the left, and that's what he sees. He sees the executioner. And then he looks down the right, and what does he see? He looks down the right of that corridor, and he sees a path to freedom and continued ministry and fruitfulness for Jesus. And he stands at that crossroad. Okay, there's freedom over there. There's the executioner's block. And you know what he says? Flip a coin. I'm good with either way. Because to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll be good with it. Now, every one of us wants to be able to say that sentence, to die is gain. But you're only going to be able to say to die is gain if you can say the first part of the sentence, to live is Christ. What does it mean to say to live is Christ? Well, I'll suggest a few thoughts. I don't think I can exhaustively explain it, but here's a few thoughts. Number one, to live as Christ means that Jesus is the author of your life. Without Jesus, I would have never lived. You know, you think of the Apostle Paul, or actually, go back, you think of Saul of Tarsus riding into Damascus. He's proud. He's filled with righteous indignation. He's got a commission, letters from the high priest authorizing him to wreak havoc on the Christians there in Damascus. And he says, but you know what? Jesus Christ brought me life. Jesus spoke to him from heaven. And Paul responded with these words, what do you want me to do, Lord? And his whole life changed, so much so that years later he writes from a Roman prison and he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus Christ is the author of my life. I hope you can say the same. Here's the second thing that it means. To live as Christ means that Jesus is the sustainer of your life. Paul said, without Jesus, I would have perished a long time ago. Look, by this time, Paul had been a believer for about 33 years. And Paul still says, I'm helpless without Jesus. I'm lost without him. In all the years since, I haven't grown distant from Jesus. No, I depend upon him all the more. And I can think of the many times that Jesus has spared my life. You know, it's when we're broken that we really realize Jesus is the sustainer of our life. And you need Jesus to sustain your life. To live as Christ means that Jesus is the author of your life, the sustainer of your life. Here's a third one. To live as Christ means that Jesus Christ is the law of your life. My pattern for life is summed up in Jesus Christ. Where's my focus? It's on Jesus. Now, friends, I know that sometimes we want, in church, we want a big list of rules. Just give me the rules, what to keep. Let me tell you what the rule of your life is. It's Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that eliminates rules or commands from God. No. But it all puts it into context. If our life is filled with doubtful habits, it's pretty hard to say to live as Christ. I mean, honestly. How many people, if they took an honest look at their life, they would say, my life is something else. And that relates to the fourth point. To live as Christ means that Jesus was the focus of his life. Much of what I do every day is focused on Jesus Christ. He's never far from my heart or my mind. Someone may live for a hobby. I got a mid-60s Ford right now in my garage. It's up on jack stands. I'm trying to put in a new transmission. But man, the cross member wouldn't fit, and then now I can't get the drain plugs out. I got to order a special tool, on and on and on. I like working on these old cars. And you know what? Because I enjoy it, it's on my mind all the time. You know, you're just thinking about it. I think, now wait a minute, how am I going to get that drain plug out? And I just start thinking. Now, I want my mind to be filled with Jesus Christ so that in idle moments, I'm thinking about Jesus. When I'm not doing other things, Jesus fills my heart and my mind. I'm not saying every time, but how about this? Wouldn't it be cool if half the time I had an idle moment, my mind was filled with Jesus? If somebody lives for a hobby or an activity that they enjoy it, they spend a lot of time in it, they sacrifice for it, they invest in it, they master it, they love to tell other people about it. That's what it means to live is Christ. You know, here's Paul in prison in Philippians, and he's using his time to tell other people about Jesus. That's amazing to say, to live is Christ. Now, friends, if that's true of you, to live is Christ. Jesus is the author of your life, the sustainer of your life, the law of your life, the focus of your life. Then truly, to die is gain. And I just say this, what can the world do to men and women of courage like that? You can't strike me down. Because to die is gain. Now, I do kind of strange things in my head when I read the Bible. I always think of strange scenarios. So I think of Paul going to his execution. Okay, here he is. It's the 2 Timothy scenario. Paul's going to his execution, and he lays his head down on the block. Again, this isn't in the Bible. I'm just thinking strange thoughts, okay? Paul lays his head down on the executioner's Bible. The executioner raises his sword, and Paul says this. Hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I imagine the executioner saying, well, what are you talking about? This is some strange gain. How can you think this? But he would say to Paul, listen, Paul, men will make any kind of compromise. They'll break any kind of law. They'll betray any kind of relationship just to live one more day. And here you are about to face death, and you're saying to die is gain? If I was Paul's executioner at that moment, if I knew Paul's writings, I might say back to him in Romans 8:31, you say God is for you, and who can be against you? But my sword ready to behead you, that's what's against you. How's that going to work out for you, Paul? And Paul, again, this is just my crazy imagination. Paul could say back, it's going to work out for me just fine. You're only sending me to my homecoming. Hey, Mr. Executioner, your empire is going to fall. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church that God is working out through my work and the work of countless others. We're winning. You're losing, Mr. Executioner. So go ahead and swing your blade. It doesn't matter to me. Paul lived it. To live is Christ, to die is gain. All right, let me conclude with this. Be honest in your own heart. I'm not asking you to write anything down. I'm not asking you to say anything. This is between you and the Lord in your own heart. If you played a game coming to church before, don't play it now, because this is just you and the Lord right now in your own conversation with him. Fill in the blank. Here's the statement. To live is blank. Now, what would that be said of your life? To live is money. To live is pleasure. To live is fame. To live is comfort. To live whatever. Now you got to complete it. With whatever you filled in the first blank, to live is blank, to die is blank. To live is money, then to die is loss. To live is pleasure, then to die is unthinkable. You don't even want to think about it. To live is fame, then to die is to be forgotten. To live is comfort, then to die is to be ignored. You just don't want to deal with it. Here's what I'm telling you. You can only write gain in the second blank if you write Christ in the first blank. You can only say to die is gain if it's true for you that to live is Christ. And I tell you, I'm so happy that here you're part of this congregation that helps you live for Christ week by week, day by day. You just stay walking in what the Lord pours into you week by week, day by day, as part of this congregation. And not just will you know this principle, to live is Christ, to die is gain, you'll live it out in daily life. Father, that's my prayer. And Lord, selfishly, I don't want to first pray for anybody here. I want to pray for myself, Lord. I want to pray for myself that you would give me that proper focus. To recognize the greatness of life in Jesus Christ. Lord, you gave us Paul as an example. You didn't give him to us as a savior, but you gave him to us as an example. And Lord, we want to learn from that example. Help me to learn from it. And now, Lord, I want to pray for everybody here. Part of Calvary Chapel, South Los Angeles. Lord, would you please pour out your spirit upon them so that it could really be true of their daily existence, to live as Christ, to die as gain. We thank you for it all, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.